Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 9, 11-16. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the things of the offerings at the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it should be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boastings void.
As we come towards the end of the month of April, this is one of the last weeks we'll be focusing on this memory verse for this month. So as we seek to get that firmly in our mind, let's say that together. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? We'll continue with our memory verses, and hopefully by the end of the year, we'll have 12 passages of Scripture that are very familiar to us. If you haven't already, I'd invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be spending some time there and in other passages this morning as we continue our series on More Than Words. And what we've been doing is exploring some different passages that have really caused us to ask deep questions about what exactly we mean when we use certain words. What is it that we mean when we use words like creation or salvation or sanctification? And as we've thought about those kinds of questions, we come to the word we're going to consider this morning. It's a word that we use very often, but what do we really mean by it? Evangelism. And as we think about that, before we get into it, I want to let you know just an opportunity that is going to be coming up next week as part of our Friends Day. One of the things we'll be doing for the sermons in the month of May is focusing on some tough questions. And the questions we're going to be thinking about are questions that are difficult ones that we struggle with as Christians. And one of the things we want to try to do is when we have guests that are here with us on the 29th, we want to invite them also to submit some questions. We're going to have little cards where you can complete this sentence. Oh, one thing I've always wondered is, and then fill in the blank. The reason we've designed it that way is because I've run into people, and I'm sure you have too, that even if they don't know much about the church or much about Christianity, they will have questions that they've always thought about. They'll say, I've always wondered why this happens, or I've always wondered why it says this in the Bible, or one question I've always had about the church is, and they can fill in the blank. And what we want to do is let those guests that are with us give us some feedback and then invite them to be a part of that journey as we study through those tough questions through sermons in the month of May. And so we want to be thinking about that. It doesn't mean that anyone claims to have all the answers or anyone claims to be infallible in being able to answer all these questions. But sometimes, as we look through God's Word, even if they're difficult questions that we struggle with, and we may never know all the answers because we aren't God, we have a limited understanding, we can still find tools from Scripture that help us grapple with those issues, and that can help us through some of those times. And so I want us to be thinking about that, and specifically as we consider the word evangelism, I want to ask a question we've asked, I think, almost every week, and that is, when someone says the word evangelism, what comes to your mind? What memories do you have associated with that word? What ideas do you have associated with that term? One of the challenges that we've pointed out is when you use a word, I may think of something differently than you are when you're using it. Or when I say something, you may have a different definition that comes to mind. In a book that was written years ago, Anguished English, Richard Lederer shared a few headlines. And these headlines were trying to communicate one thing, but they were really communicating another. And so if you can just think through, for instance, when there was going to be a campaign to cut down on the jaywalking in an area, the headline would read, "Police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers." Probably not what you'd want to read in a newspaper. Or when lawyers were donating some time and legal advice to those who couldn't afford it. Lawyers give poor free legal advice. That's probably not what they wanted put in the headlines. Or when a group of people were trying to help someone who'd been bitten by a dog. Squad helps dog bite victim. That's probably not the message you want to get across. Or there were some complaints about the NBA, and the complaint was that the NBA referees were growing ugly, and I don't know if they could do much about that. It's funny, when we look at headlines, sometimes we've got one message and someone's hearing another. And I think that's true, especially when we think of evangelism. As we read through the text that was just read for us and then some of the surrounding verses, we get a little bit of the sense of context as Paul is discussing his role. You see, evangelism is a word that we use that comes from a biblical word, although we don't read about necessarily evangelism per se. We read about people doing the work of an evangelist. That's what Paul would tell Timothy to do, the work of an evangelist. And that comes from the word for gospel in the New Testament. And so the idea is that if you're spreading the gospel, that's part of evangelism. And when we think about what Paul is saying here, in the midst of a passage in 1 Corinthians where he's defending his ministry to the church at Corinth, he's telling them that he had a right to accept money from them, he had a right to accept support from them, but he didn't do it because he didn't want them to think that was the only reason he was preaching and teaching. That was an issue in the first century, and that was an issue in Corinth. People who were going around and saying whatever needed to be said or whatever kind of message or philosophy might gain them support or money. And Paul is saying his ministry wasn't like that. And so as he makes that claim, in the middle of this defense, we get a very fascinating statement in verse 16. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Woe is me. Paul is pronouncing a woe on himself if he doesn't preach the gospel. The terminology he uses in this statement evokes a sense of obligation, almost like a soldier fulfilling his duty to a commanding officer. In other words, this is an obligation. There'll be consequences if this doesn't happen. He's saying, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." It reminds us of what we'd read about in the Old Testament when Jeremiah, the prophet, is describing some of the prophecies that he had to share. Some of those were very negative. But in Jeremiah 20, in verse 9, he describes the feeling if he were to try to keep those prophecies in. If he were to decide, "I'm not going to share this," if he were going to decide that, then he said, it would be like a fire that's shut up in my bones. I cannot keep it inside. It has to come out. And you get that same sense of obligation with Paul. Now, for Paul, that makes a lot of sense. It makes sense that he would say, "Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel," because of the way we're introduced to Paul in the book of Acts. When we see him first as Saul of Tarsus, and then we see that transformational conversion experience. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, God would say to Ananias that Paul was a chosen instrument to bear his name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. And then he would say, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul was chosen for a very specific purpose. That purpose would even include suffering. And so as Paul is chosen for this, we can understand why he would say, "I'm under compulsion," because this was God's specific role for him. "Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel, if I don't share the gospel." We understand that. As Christians, we also have a mission and we also have a description. Paul would describe Christians in the book of 2 Corinthians as earthen vessels. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he would describe having this incredible treasure in earthen vessels, in clay jars, in imperfect containers. And so we have a message we're wanting to share. We're imperfect, but our role is sharing that. The parallels might not be exact. We don't have the role that Paul had, and yet we are chosen vessels with a specific mission. And so what can I learn about spreading the gospel? What can I learn about evangelism from Paul? And so as we think about this question, we're going to focus first on evangelism and Paul. What does that mean when we put those two together? What does it mean when we see the way Paul spread God's word? The first thing we understand is that he knew the gospel. We see that very clearly. In fact, as we think about knowing the gospel and what that really means, Paul gives us a good definition of that in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you wouldn't mind turning over there, and I'll let you know here that you've probably noticed in the bottom corner of the screen some very interesting symbols on some of these. Just disregard that. Just imagine that is a really cool text that I had written in there that didn't translate to the projector. Okay, so just use your imagination if you see some of those. But as we begin in verse 1, we read about Paul dealing with these questions about the resurrection by saying, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So Paul here is giving them an indication. Remember the gospel. This is what you believe. This is what you stand in. Here it is. And Paul gives us insight into what that good news, that gospel message is. "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. You have all of these competing philosophies in the Roman world, and Paul says, "I want to remind you what the gospel is. I want to remind you what the message is." And this message is familiar to us because we've read it over and over again throughout the New Testament. But we have to remember the shock value that would have been there when people heard that for the first time. Can you imagine on the day of Pentecost, people trying to process what it meant that Jesus was the Son of God and this crucified Messiah had risen from the dead? And to process what that meant for them? Or we think about someone who had grown up in a pagan worldview, maybe even worshiping false gods, or maybe even just pursuing the study of wisdom, and the idea of resurrection would have seemed outlandish. It would have seemed foolish. It even had people snickering at Paul when he would preach it in Acts 17, and that sermon on Mars Hill. And yet Paul was holding fast to that gospel, to that good news. When it came to evangelism, Paul knew his message. And he was willing to preach that message whether it seemed foolish to people, whether it seemed like it didn't make sense with Scripture, whether people were arguing with him. Paul was holding fast to it. It was of primary importance to him. In fact, if you looked through the book of 1 Corinthians, you would see several different times that Paul mentions the gospel. In verse 17 of chapter 1, he would say, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." He's not downplaying the importance of baptism, but some of them had taken on following different leaders, and Paul's saying, "That's not what I was here to do. Just because I baptize someone doesn't mean they follow me." He's making that larger point and saying, "Christ sent me to preach the gospel." In 4 and 15, he would say, "I became your father through the gospel." 9 and 18, "When I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge." 9:23, Paul says, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel." His life was driven by the good news. It was driven by fulfilling that mission. And so Paul knew with clarity what the gospel was. It's important for us to remember, and we'll think more about how that affects us in just a moment. Paul also took action. We see that very clearly. We actually see that in the life of Saul of Tarsus before he is converted to Christ and before he becomes Paul that we think of writing letters in the New Testament and going on missionary journeys. He was giving himself wholly to what he thought serving God meant, even though in his case, it meant doing the exact opposite of what he would do later in life. It meant hunting down Christians and persecuting them. He was totally convinced that he was serving God. In fact, that's why he can say in Acts 23 and verse 1 that he'd served God in all good conscience. Even though he'd done some things that we look at and think those are terrible things, he thought he was serving God. He was completely devoted to that. And what's interesting is that when he becomes a Christian, when he turns his life around and he goes on this mission God had chosen him for, he gives himself completely to that as well. He continues to work. We read about his missionary journeys. And even at times when he's somewhere else, he's thinking about other congregations and writing letters to encourage people where he's been. Or even when he's in prison, he's thinking about others and writing letters to encourage and to teach them. As we think about Paul, he's constantly taking action. It wasn't enough just for him to know the gospel intellectually. It wasn't enough just for him to know what he was telling the church at Corinth, that he had received this message. He was going to take action on it. And even though he was willing to do that, he was going to overcome some obstacles along the way. He was facing barriers in his path. As we read through the New Testament, we see what some of those were. I wonder if we always think about what it must have been like to overcome his past and his training to decide to turn his life around to teach something differently. After all, deciding to follow Christ must have meant that he left behind some that he was close to, that he was overcoming maybe some of the things that the people were telling him. And maybe as we think about his grounding in the Scripture, he was understanding how it was fulfilled. And in doing that, he's separating himself from people who didn't understand it that way. People who decided that Christ wasn't truly the Messiah. It wasn't who they were waiting on. That this group of Christians was doing more harm than good and that they needed to be stopped. He would have to separate himself from those individuals. And then we can think about the challenges he faced when he writes to them in a passage in 2 Corinthians where he's defending his apostleship and he lists shipwrecks and he lists being whipped and beaten and stoned and left for dead. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Some incredible barriers that were faced. And not only those physical kinds of challenges, but also the opponents who would often come in after him and try to cause disruption in a church or try to distort something that Paul had said or challenge his authority. He was overcoming obstacles everywhere you look. When you take action on the gospel, you're going to face barriers, and Paul knew that. And so as we think about this and are reminded of the challenges he faced, we ask ourselves, what about evangelism and us? What does it mean if we're thinking of this concept of evangelism, of taking the gospel very simply? We need to ask ourselves a few questions. Number one, do we know the gospel? That may sound like a very basic question, but it's important. Because much like the first century, we live in a world of competing ideologies and competing philosophies, and even competing definitions of what the gospel truly is. Do we know the message? And in a time when the existence of Jesus is challenged by some, the divinity of Jesus is challenged in other circles, we have to ask ourselves, do I really know the gospel? And am I willing to tell someone that I literally believe that the Son of God came to earth? That I believe that what is written in the New Testament actually happened. It's not a myth. It's not a story. It's not something that was created just to promote moral teaching, but that He truly is and was the Son of God as they crucified Him and continues, as He's been raised from the dead, to reign on high. Am I willing to believe that? Do I know that with clarity? I think about the famous passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. As Peter describes the relationship Christians have when they think of Jesus, and he says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." I love that verse for many reasons. But did you notice one thing that verse assumes? The verse assumes that Christians have a hope in them that is so evident, other people start asking questions about it. He says, people are going to question you about your hope. People are going to start asking you questions about what you have, and you need to be ready to give them an answer. Not an answer to every theological question someone could possibly ask, but an answer to why you have hope. Why do you have faith? And to do that in a gentle way, and in a reverent way. So I have to ask myself, if I know the gospel, does my life display a kind of hope that would cause people to ask questions? When people look at me, do they see something larger that I'm holding on to? Am I holding on to something larger than the world around me, something that's going to sustain me? Is that evident in my life? I can remember talking to an individual who was describing life before becoming a Christian. She became a Christian in her later teenage years. And one comment she made has always stuck with me, and that is, she said she looked around at her Christian friends and she saw that they had something different. There was something different in their lives, and she wanted to know more about that. I thought that's a fantastic statement. Do people see that? Do we know the gospel, and is that evidence? And as we think about that, we ask ourselves, are we taking action? You see, a full and healthy understanding of the good news of the gospel is going to prompt action. Because when we think of the gospel, we understand how it affects us individually. It's wonderful, life-changing news that we can have the opportunity to be saved. But did you know that the gospel is the message that all of us can have the opportunity to be saved? In other words, the power of the gospel message isn't individual in scope. It includes me, but it includes everyone else that's living and breathing on the earth. As long as they have breath and before the Lord comes, we have the opportunity to share that message with them. It's not just about me. I don't want to downplay that. I don't want to downplay the power of us being able to be saved. But I don't want us to lose sight that it's really for all. It's not just for us. And so that's going to change the way that I live. It's going to change the way I decide I'm going to take action and share that with others. I'm encouraged by the way I see every single day people taking action here at this congregation. I have the privilege of being in the office during the week and seeing people come in to grade correspondence courses. I know the work that's going on in the jail ministry and the lives and the souls that are being touched there. I see the work that's being done behind the scenes by people who probably wouldn't want recognition and don't ask for it, but sending out invitations to others to come and to worship with us, and are doing work going and visiting nursing homes, and are not just ministering to those that are members here in nursing homes, but that are reaching out to others. There are all kinds of ways that the work of spreading the gospel is being done. And my encouragement this morning is, are you plugged in to one of those ways? Are you a part of one of those ministries that's serving and reaching out to others? Whether it's in an individual way, like grading a correspondence course, or whether it's in a larger way, trying to reach out to the community, is there something that you could do? Maybe something that's not already being done. Maybe there's a whole new way of ministry, a whole new arena you could reach that no one else is able to reach the way that you can. There are several ways we can initiate some of these evangelistic type of activities. It may be starting a spiritual conversation with the people that you work with. Maybe even over lunch break, once a week, you decide that you'll order some pizza and see if you could have a Bible study or a time of prayer with some of the people that you work with. You might be surprised how many would be interested in doing something like that, just pausing in the middle of the work week to do that with people they've grown close to. I heard yesterday at a celebration for an anniversary of Roy and Clara Shannon, who were members here before going to work with the Timothy Hill Children's Ranch up in Long Island, and are now living in the Centerville area. But the statement was made that at the time they were in Riverhead, New York, there were over 20 individuals that were members of that congregation that had worked with Roy, and that he had just started conversations with, and through that had come studies, and through that had come going to worship. I thought, what a powerful example. It was encouraging to me to hear that, and it was powerful and convicting for me to think about the kind of effect that we can have. So what kind of things can we do to take action? And not just, sometimes it's easy for us to think in general terms and think, well, I need to do this more or do this better, but what specifically could we do? I'm going to challenge us to think about that in just a moment, so keep that in the back of your mind. And then the barriers that we face. Now, when we line ourselves up with Paul's list of challenges, we start to feel humble very quickly because we don't face the kind of physical challenges that Paul did. I don't think that any of us here have faced, to the extent that he's faced, those physical issues and challenges. But there are barriers that stand in their way, and there are strategies that Satan uses to discourage us from sharing God's Word. And as I've been thinking about those this week, I've listed just a few. You could probably list more. One of the barriers that can often stand in our way is fear. Fear of rejection is one of the most powerful motivators in probably our society today. That fear of what if this happens? What if someone responds this way? What if someone asks this question? What if someone says this about me? What if our relationship changes? That fear can be such a motivator. And when we think about doing the work of an evangelist, when we think about sharing God's word, it doesn't mean that fear is going to go away. It just means I'm going to prayerfully ask God for the courage to be able to fight that fear enough to make that initial contact with someone, to start that initial conversation. Hopefully it'll get easier as times go by, but it may never go away. That may be a constant battle we face. But isn't the gospel worth it? Isn't it worth overcoming those barriers? Another barrier we face today, I think, in the 21st century, is complacency. Complacency is the idea that we've done enough, that we can just, well, I've accomplished this and things are going okay and I'm comfortable. That's sort of one of the biggest challenges that we face today, just that idea of being comfortable. Being in my own routine and this is the way things are going, I believe that's a strategy Satan uses to keep us complacent. Or we might be complacent because we look at the need and think the need is so incredible. You know, even just looking around our neighborhood, it's almost overwhelming. Well, how would I talk to all of these people in my neighborhood? How would I reach all of these people? And because of that, we're just sort of frightened into complacency. And so it's a challenge for us to think about taking action in light of that. One that's been challenging, I know, for me to consider and to think about, and I think it's challenging for all of us, is the idea of convictions, but sometimes our convictions don't come with actions. In other words, I might be convicted about something, but it's very different for me to be convicted and convinced this is what needs to happen and then be willing to take action. If I really believe that people who don't have the gospel, people who haven't made the decision to become a Christian, if I really believe that they're lost, how is that translating into action? If I'm really convicted by that, how am I living differently? I think that's a barrier for us. And then the last is one that, to me, has probably been the most convicting as I've thought about it this week, and that is distractions. Maybe you're not like me, but have you ever gone to do a specific job, a specific chore at home? And maybe you start and there's a drawer you're going to clean out. This drawer has been cluttered and disorganized and you're ready to get this cleaned out. And so you open it up and you start looking at different things and then you see some pins that need to be put in the cup where you put pins, and you walk over there and you realize that the curtains haven't been drawn yet, so you want to pull the curtains back and you're doing that and you think this window really needs to be cleaned. And so you get the stuff and you go out and you're cleaning the window and you go to clean the outside of the window and you're outside and you think, well, you know, these bushes really need to be trimmed. You start kind of trimming around the bushes. And then by the time you get done with all of that, it's easy to forget the original purpose. Maybe I'm the only one that gets distracted that way. You start doing everything but the one thing you had set out to do. And I think sometimes that happens with us when we think about sharing God's Word. It's so easy to get distracted by good things, things that need to be done and things that need to happen. But when we do that, sometimes we lose sight of our mission. I'm astounded with the clarity that Paul had about his mission, constantly thinking about the gospel. And it's been convicting for me to think about that sort of distraction that can plague our lives. You may be familiar with the name Basil Barrett Baxter, preacher and teacher in the Nashville area for years, and speaker and herald of truth, and some wonderful ministry that took place. And I love reading his sermons in manuscript form and the way he lays certain texts out and the illustrations he uses. And one that he used was a parable that he had written. As he was thinking about this topic, he wrote a parable about a group of people that were hired by a landowner to do some harvesting. And as this group of people gets together, they're excited about the job, and it's a big job ahead of them. But one after another, they come up with other things that need to be done. The fence needs to be fixed, and they need to build a shelter that they'll be able to eat their lunch in, and then they have to fix their lunch so that they can eat, and then they've got to get their tools just right. And by the time they finally get ready to go out and work, it's already nighttime. It was a convicting parable for me to read because it reminded me of my tendency and our tendency to get so distracted we lose sight of our purpose. This morning, as we reflect on Paul's mission and the clarity there, I hope that Scripture guides us into that clear understanding of our mission as Christians in sharing the gospel, It doesn't mean we all have the same role that Paul did. None of us are going to be used in the same way that Paul was, but all of us are going to be used in some way. It might not be a public way. There could be all kinds of ways we could share God's Word. It won't be long before our family will have been here at Graymere a year. And I was reflecting about this past year and thinking about some things I want to do differently and wanted to try to do a better job of. And one of those things is, as we think through the role of evangelism, is seeking to make those new contacts and new connections with people to study God's Word with. And maybe that's a goal that you could have as well. And so what I'd like to ask you to do before we offer the invitation, if this is something that you're thinking of, and maybe there's someone in your mind that you would like to try to start a Bible study with, but you're not sure how to do it, or maybe there's someone in your life and you don't feel comfortable having that kind of study with them, but you'd like some help with that. If you would, when you fill out your attendance card, if you could just put your name and number and just contact me, and we'll contact you and get with you on maybe how to help. If you need someone who'd be willing to study with an individual, there are several of us that would be willing to do that and would love the opportunity to do that. Or maybe you just need encouragement and insight into how to get that started. And there are several here, ministers and elders and teachers and others here, who would love to walk with you through that process. And we want to draw on the support we have in each other. And so I would encourage you, if that's something that's on your heart, if you're thinking about an individual that you'd like to start a Bible study with, if you would just put on that attendance card, just put your name, number, just say, contact me. And you can put what it's about if you'd like. If you just do that, we'll call you and we'll find out how we can help. But as a church family, we want to be reaching out. We want to be sharing God's Word with others. We want that to be our crystal clear mission. What do you think of when you think of the word evangelism? I hope that you think of ways you can serve. God has given us all talents and abilities. As we use those to spread His message, His message will continue to advance. When we think about the church, it will grow. And the good news won't be just that we've got more people in a building. The good news is the population of heaven will be increased. This morning, if you need to respond to this gospel, if you need to respond to this good news, if you need to become a Christian, to turn your life around, to put on Christ in baptism and begin living that Christian life, you can do that today. Or it may be that you are a Christian and that you need help or encouragement. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.